This morning we saw the discouragement that comes from living in a culture that's set against the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And much like the people of God in Egypt, we can feel the pressure of leaders who refuse to hear God's word, and those who mock his name and his worship, and those who try to make things difficult for us. At times, we can feel in life that we are being forced into making bricks with our own straw. That is, our attention is being diverted away from serving the Lord, and we come under the pressure of society. And into this hardship comes discouragement and fear. For the Israelites, as we saw this morning, they responded to this discouragement by forgetting God and forgetting God's promises and blaming Moses. In fact, verse 9 of chapter 6, it tells us that they were so broken in spirit that they didn't even listen to Moses when he was telling them more about who God is and what God will do. So discouraged because of their situation, because of the harsh slavery, that they forgot God's character, God's promises. And as we thought this morning, we must be careful how we respond to difficult circumstances. Are we going to be complaining like the Israelites? Are we going to perhaps be unsure like Moses was? Or are we going to remember God's character and God's covenant promises? Chapter 6 is all about the character of God and the promise of redemption. God remembers the covenant. He keeps his word. He saves his people. God is in control, so we don't have to fear. But chapter 6 isn't a passage that's filled with exciting drama like the other passages around it. It's not full of action, but it is, I think, possibly the key passage to the whole book of Exodus. It is God speaking. It's the second time that God is speaking to Moses and identifying himself as the Lord or Yahweh, the covenant God. Every time we have Lord in capital letters, that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And God, in speaking his name again, is setting before Moses the promises that he has kept in store for these his people. See, God is going to do more than just bring them up out of Egypt. The Exodus isn't about a group of people being set free. It's so much more than that. It's God entering into relationship with the people. It's God having a people for himself and God being their God. And these people living in community with God in the place that God has provided for them. In times of discouragement, in times when we feel disappointed, just like the Israelites did in Egypt, here is a revelation from God that should bring us comfort, that should bring us satisfaction. You see, we have the covenant promises that God has made to his people. And so this evening, we don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be discouraged because of who God is. We don't need to be discouraged because of what God has promised. Here we have, we finished this morning looking at verse 1 of chapter 6. We saw we don't need to be discouraged because God is in control. But now in verses 2 to 9, I want to look at further reasons for encouragement, further reasons for hope and confidence, and it's because of God's covenant promise. My headings this evening are taken from Alec Mateer's Bible Speaks Today commentary on Exodus. I find these headings helpful in looking at this passage, and I hope that they'll help you as we consider God and His promises and why we don't need to fear, we don't need to be discouraged when everything seems to be pressing in. God keeps His promises. And we begin in the past with a great revelation. So firstly, we have the past. There's a great revelation. Verses 2 to 4. God begins by stating that I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. But is this a name that God has always been known to His people? Is it the name that God has always used? Because he then goes on to say that he appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. You've maybe heard the Hebrew name El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew term, God Almighty. God says that by his name, the Lord, he didn't make himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by the name God Almighty. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean that they didn't know God as Yahweh or the Lord? Did they not use this as his name? Is this something completely new that God is bringing to his people? There are some potential problems here. One is, if we turn back to Genesis, we find that the name Yahweh or Lord is used 165 times. Go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Genesis 4, verse 26. Here we are told that at that time they began to call on the name of Yahweh, the Lord. So is this a contradiction? Is the Bible wrong? Or is God wrong? Or perhaps Moses, when he was writing all of these historical accounts, just added in the name Lord as if those who had gone before had used it? Well, we've no reason to doubt that they did use God's name Yahweh. They did believe God to be Yahweh, the Lord. But now God says, in what I am doing today, Moses, in what I am doing now, people will know my character as Yahweh. They will know me and experience me as Yahweh. They will have a greater understanding of what my name means, of how I am the covenant God. They will know me and see me as the covenant God. They're going to experience what it means for me to be the covenant God. Because up to this point, they have experienced me as God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's in the past. That's how they have known God up to this point. They'll continue to know God as Almighty. All through Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they did know and use the name Lord. They understood God to be the covenant God, but they had experienced Him as God Almighty. They had experienced Him as El Shaddai. Well, what does that mean? El Shaddai, the word Almighty probably isn't the best word. It means fully sufficient, mightily sufficient. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew and they experienced God as the one who is sufficient for them in every circumstance, in their weaknesses, in their frailty. Their God is the God who's sufficient for them. God says that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I'm the one who's sufficient for you. He says it to Jacob, as Jacob's about to send his sons down to Egypt to get food and grain. Jacob is no doubt worried. He's concerned. He's already lost Joseph. He's sending his other sons down to Egypt. But we read in Genesis 43, verse 14, that God says he's God Almighty. Jacob, don't worry, I'm sufficient. I'm sufficient. And as Jacob and his sons go to live in Egypt, as they move there, God says to him again in Genesis 48, verse 3, I'm sufficient. They knew God as the one who provides what they need. They knew God as the one who amply supplied in their weaknesses. God has never failed them in the past. God has always been with them. And so here God is saying to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they knew me and they experienced me and they saw my character as the one who supplies everything they need. I am sufficient. They called God Lord. They called him Yahweh. But their experience was in some way limited or short. It was, as God said, it was as me, only as the sufficient God. I've made promises. They've heard me make them. They know that I'm sufficient and I will supply everything they need. But there's something that they haven't known yet. There's something that they didn't get to see. And Moses, you are going to see it. And the people of Israel are going to experience it. But in the past, the revelation of God was as the sufficient one, the one who provides. And this in itself should have encouraged Moses and the people of Israel. And knowing God as the sufficient God should encourage us. In our times of discouragement, we too can look, at Scripture, and we can even look to our past. We can say, well, God has provided. I know God, and I've experienced Him in what He's given to me. And I have to say through my life, He has been sufficient. He has provided. And yet, God is also going to do something wonderful for Moses and the people of Israel. And so secondly, we come to the present here in this passage. The same God, but we have a fuller revelation. So we have the present. It's the same God, but there's more to what God is going to do. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't yet fully understand the meaning of God's name, Lord, or Yahweh. God hadn't yet fully revealed everything that He would do. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never got to witness God's mighty work of salvation as He was going to bring about in Egypt. But now God is going to reveal what His name means in the present, in a way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not experienced. The people of Israel are going to experience God as Yahweh. Another commentator, Philip Ryken, who has an excellent commentary on Exodus, he put it this way. This is the difference between Genesis and Exodus. Abraham knew God as a promise maker. Moses came to know Him as a promise keeper. Whereas the patriarchs had to live by faith, therefore the children of Israel also lived by sight. God was not simply making promises to them, but was keeping them. God, in speaking to Moses here, obviously isn't saying, I'm a different God now, or I'm going to show myself to be something that I previously wasn't. It's the same God, but God is saying, what I am going to do now will show you more of who I am. It will explain to you what my name, Yahweh, means. What I do in the present is going to be powerful and mighty and wonderful. What is it that God is going to do? Look at verse 5. I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel. I have remembered my covenant. This is who Yahweh is. He will not leave his people. He has seen and he remembers. God is going to act according to his promises. God is going to bring salvation to his people. Here is Yahweh, the covenant God, the one who has established or put in place the covenant. And he now says to Moses, now I will bring about this salvation. Now I will keep my promise, and you will see me keep my promise. You will experience this salvation. You will see the mighty hand of God coming down through Egypt, wiping out the Egyptians and saving my people for myself. You will see me lift you up, bring you through the Red Sea, and take you to the land that I have promised. I am the God of promise. I am the God of salvation. I keep my promises. And you will experience this. God hears his people. God remembers his covenant. In their present circumstances, in the present discouragement, God says, I have seen, I have heard, I remember my promise, and I will keep it in its fullness. In our present circumstances, when we are suffering, when we're brokenhearted, when we're discouraged, we must remember we have a covenant God, the Lord, Yahweh, one who sees and one who knows us, one who does keep every promise that he has made. And we need to know God as our covenant God. We need to know him today as our covenant God. He keeps his promises. I know through my life God has provided. I know he's sufficient. But will he keep his promises today? Will he keep those promises on into the future? God says to Moses, you will see that I do that. Because I see my people. I hear them. I know them. I remember my covenant. Moses and Aaron needed to hear this. They needed to know that God heard and remembered. They needed to know this isn't just the God who's sufficient, but this is the God who acts and will act and will keep his promise. This brings us, thirdly and lastly, to the future. The future. Because here we have deliverance, intimacy, and inheritance. The future, which has deliverance, intimacy, and inheritance. Verses 6 to 8, God describes what he's going to do for the people of Israel. Notice the number of times God says, I will. This is what the people are to expect. Firstly, deliverance. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. For the people of Israel in Egypt, God will bring freedom to them, both the experience of distress but also from the circumstances of slavery. God is going to work wonderfully. God says, I will set you free. You will no longer be slaves in Egypt. No longer under slavery. No more under suffering. This is part of God's covenant promise. I will deliver you. But it's more than just being brought up out of Egypt. God says, I will redeem. The word redeem, it's that beautiful term that we've thought out before, where a price is paid by the close family relative. That's what the word redeem means. A price is paid to pay for something that you have to be set free from. And the price is paid by that family relative, that close blood relation. It's what Boaz did for Ruth. It's the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. It's the action of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. The price that had to be paid was a life. That's what our slavery to sin demands. Our very lives. It demands death because of sin. Yet Jesus Christ paid the price. The Son of God who became our blood relation by taking on human form. He became our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. He paid the price that we might be set free from sin. God says, I will redeem you. God brings deliverance. For the people of Israel, remember, this is future. This is what God is going to do, and he's going to do it soon. I will pay the price. I will redeem you. I will bring you out from the burden, under the burden of slavery. But friends, as we consider past, present, and future, surely for all of us, it's something that has also been done in the past, where Jesus Christ has paid the price. This promise of God, fully revealed to us here in Scripture, it's something that God has done, and we know him. Not just as the God who's sufficient, but the God who keeps his promise. This is the God who works out salvation for his people. He is Yahweh to us. He is the Lord. He's the God who has set us free from sin in Christ. This is what we experience in the present, in our hardship, in our difficulties. God still looks on us. He sees us. He hears us. We know he's the God of salvation. We know what he's done for us today. And it's something we also look forward to. The full and complete salvation. But before we get ahead of ourselves, not only is there deliverance, but there's also intimacy. Verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. This is the language of adoption. God is going to take Israel as his chosen son. There's going to be an intimate love between God as a father to his children. And in salvation, God has brought us into his family. God has set his love on us as sons and daughters. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We are his children. God has brought us into his eternal family. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. If you're a Christian this evening, that's what God has said about you. I will take you to be one of mine, my son, my daughter. And I will be your God, the covenant God, the God who works, the God who has worked mightily, the God who has kept his promise. There's intimacy. There's deliverance. There's intimacy. And there's an inheritance. Verse 8. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. For the people of Israel, they were looking forward to the land. But of course, that physical land is just a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, we're told that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. The future also has an inheritance, our eternal inheritance, the promised salvation, the new Jerusalem, the very presence of Jesus Christ and his redeemed before his throne. This is our inheritance, the promise that God has for us. And here the covenant Lord is saying to Moses, this is what I am going to do. This is what I'm going to bring about. In your discouragement, with the brokenheartedness of the people, with the oppression, with all that's going on, Moses, listen to what I say. I am the Lord. I will deliver. I will adopt you as my own. I will give an inheritance. These are God's covenant promises to his people. He speaks about in the past how he was known. He speaks about the present, about what he will do, and that he has seen and remembers. Speaks about the future, about how he will bring it about. But as we come to us today, and as we look back through Scripture, and as we see all of this fulfilled in Jesus Christ, then what we have is far greater, a fuller revelation. God more fully known, because we know what the Israelites did not know, that it's Jesus Christ brings these promises to us. We can look back and see what Moses could only see by faith in looking forward, but we have it as a work accomplished, and we can read it in its fullness in Scripture. Moses, Aaron, and the people of Israel, they needed to know this truth. In their discouragement, in the darkness, in the oppression, in the antagonistic views of the culture around them that they faced, in their broken spirit, they needed to hear this. If they needed to hear it, then surely we need to be reminded of what the covenant Lord has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do and bring to completion for us on that day when we stand before Christ. Let us not be like the people of Israel, who in the midst of their discouragement and in the darkness of their broken spirit, didn't listen to the words of Moses. Imagine that. Things aren't easy. God speaks, and because they were so discouraged, they didn't even listen.
What was it that they needed? They needed to hear of what God has done and will do. There's a warning for us here. Don't be like the people of Israel. Perhaps you are discouraged. Perhaps you do feel as though the circumstances that God has you in aren't what you would choose for yourself. Very few of us would choose the circumstances that God brings to our life most often. But what we need to do is remind ourselves of who God is and what God has promised and what He has brought about in His loving grace to us in Christ, that we might have our eyes lifted out of the circumstances that we're in and set on Christ, that we might know this is the covenant God who does see and hear, who does remember His promises and will not let me go. This is the covenant God who has salvation in place for me in Christ, who's adopted me into His family and in whom I have an inheritance. The overriding failure of the people of Israel to see the covenant-keeping God keep His promises didn't mean that God removed His promises from them. God still kept them. But for them it was difficult. It was harder than it had to be. Those broken spirits didn't have to be as broken. But where are you this evening? We have the full revelation of God in His Word. And we experience God the Father in our lives through Christ, the sufficient one, the promise-making and promise-keeping God, the one who saved us with His mighty hand. He's the God of praise and glory, the one who will bring about a full deliverance for us. And as we face discouragements, look to Him. Trust in Him. Consider His promises. Consider what the Lord, what Yahweh has done for you. Listen. And listen carefully that you might be strengthened and continue in His ways. Amen.